look with me at a few verses in the Gospel of Matthew, if you will. Chapter 14. I'd like to read to you the infant that I brought along with John. I don't know how you felt, but I've been extremely much impressed with the apparent leading of the Spirit of God, not only in our meeting this morning, but as well this afternoon. We have brought before us this morning not only the care of the Lord over His people and the prospect that He holds before us as His people, and then this afternoon the Spirit of God seemed to bring before us the capabilities of our Savior to fulfill all His promises and to keep His word as He is so often. And I'd like to just connect the two a little, if I may, for a little while. I'd like to read with you from verse 22 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of Matthew. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was now come, He was there alone. The night Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. I'd like to think with you for a little while of the three aspects that we have in this passage of the Lord's care over His own. We heard this morning the somewhat dispensational view of it, how at the present time the Lord Jesus is on the mountaintop, pardon me, interceding for His people, how the day is coming when He will join with us and we together shall be taken in a moment of time and be on the other side. I was interested to notice this morning as I got along and read the passage in John's Gospel that though they apparently had been toiling most of the night, they had gone only about halfway across this sea. And then it tells us when the Lord came to them and He was in the ship immediately, they were on the other side. They spent all that night toiling and got only halfway. And the moment Christ returned to His own, they immediately on the other side. In other words, there's a time coming when our toiling is going to be over. We're toiling until He comes, and after He comes, our toiling shall be ended. But I'd like to think with you for a little while of the three different ways in which the Lord, I believe, in this passage is manifested to us. First of all, the first time, when they were toiling and laboring during the night, and the Lord Himself was absent from them. Absent on that mountaintop, no doubt occupied in prayer for those at the toilet. And you and I as Christians are going through this world and we find all the things that are contrary to us. Remember our Lord Jesus said that if we live godly in this world, we shall suffer persecution. It may not necessarily be physical, it may be spiritual, it may be mental, it may be from relatives. Whatever it may be, we're going through this world but naturally, things are contrary to it. But toiling and laboring as we go along. Isn't it striking that in the Old Testament, in this wonderful book of Job, the Spirit of God only uses about 20 verses to teach us about Job's prosperity. But it uses better than 41 chapters to tell us about his adversity. I believe it teaches us at least that what is worthwhile for God in this world will be experienced during times of adversity and not during times of prosperity. The Son of God pays very little attention to Job's riches, but it pays a lot of attention to Job's father. and to Job's strife and turmoil as he lived in his world. And so you and I are going through this world today, but we're not going through it unnoticed. We have one that's on the mountain top praying for us. It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it, that in the presence of God that today there is a man. As there is a God in this world, in you and in me, so there's a man in the presence of God for you and for me. We have God in the person of His Spirit in us, and we have the Lord Jesus as a man in the presence of God interceding for His people. I was reading the Epistle of John the other day, and while I was reading it, this one passage struck me as I read it. I know you've read it many times, but the Apostle tells us not to sin, but he says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't say, if any man sin and confess his sin, we have an advocate. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That is, the moment you and I step away from the things that God has for us, that person that's in the presence of God goes to work on our behalf. Our Lord Jesus pleads our cause before God the moment we make a mistake. You remember he said to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And so we have Christ for us today in the presence of God. The one who died on the gibbet of shame and who knows all our cares and all our trials and all our difficulties. Who was tempted in all points like as we are apart from sin. Is in the presence of the God of the universe. Pleading for his redeemed as they go through this world. As he so beautifully heard how omnipotent he is, and yet all his power is at our disposal as we live in this world. He has gone there for the one purpose, and the one purpose only, to care for his people that are going through this wilderness on a pilgrim journey. The Lord Jesus as an intercessor is in the light of the Father's presence, interceding for us daily and hourly and momentarily as we live for him. Now I know in ourselves and with ourselves we're often discouraged, but we never need to be discouraged with him. We'll never be disappointed with him. We'll never be able to go to him and find a deaf ear. I was reading the other day in the book of Genesis the history of Abram's life and a man who had turned his back upon God for some 20 years. When he came back to God, the first thing I read was when he came back, the angels welcomed him. God sent the angels to welcome back one that had turned his back upon him for all these years. And that person of the Lord Jesus is always ready to welcome us into his presence as he lives for us in the presence of his Father. But then the second thing I'd like to have you notice is that he's not only in the presence of God for us, but he's with us as we walk through this world. He was with Peter when he needed it. The Lord Jesus in the presence of God intercedes for us. And the Lord Jesus with us in this world intervenes for us in all circumstances of life. You remember they were walking on the sea. And the sea in the Bible usually speaks of mankind and all its turmoil and strife. And being tossed to and fro. Now I've often heard people make slighting remarks of Peter and I never appreciate it. I have no slighting remarks of Peter. I've heard him say, oh yes, Peter, he stepped out, but the moment he saw the wind, he started to sink. Well, what about the rest of them? What about the other 10 or 11? If you think it's easier to step out of a boat than to walk on the lake, than to stay in it, you try it and find out something. It would have been much easier to stay inside of the boat. It was much safer. I believe the Spirit of God teaches us here that Peter was an outstanding Christian. Not necessarily a Christian that failed, though he did fail, but he wanted an outstanding place for God. He wanted to be as close to the Lord as he could get. And by being that, he stepped out of the boat and walked toward them. He stood out from all the others that were in the boat. He attempted something that none of the rest tried. He was willing to do something for God that was absolutely contrary to his capability. And yet he tried. And of course, as you all know, when he got his eyes off the Lord, he started to sink. And when he needed the Lord Jesus, the Lord was there to intervene in his life. And when you and I need the Lord in our lives, He's there too for intervention. For I believe you have a beautiful illustration of that in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Remember how Abram went out and conquered the kings that had taken captive the king of Sodom and so on. And as he came back, the king of Sodom came to him and he offered Abram everything he possessed. He told Abram he could take everything except his young men. He wanted those himself. And then the Spirit of God breaks up the story and puts in a parenthesis. And the king of Salem came to meet Abram. And he gave him two things. He gave him bread and he gave him wine. And then the story is taken up again, and Abram turns to the king of Sodom. And he said to him, I wouldn't take anything from you, not so much drink to a shoe. God appeared to Abram, and God gave Abram two things. He gave him bread, and he gave him wine. Without the slightest doubt, a beautiful picture of the death of the Lord Jesus. And you and I as Christians, God has given us that one thing. Typified in these two emblems, the bread and the wine. And he's given it to us, I believe, for a double purpose. Not only to remind us what we owe to him, but to keep us from the things of this world. When Abram partook of the bread and the wine, he refused everything that the king of Sodom had to offer to him, lest, he said, people shall say the king of Sodom made him rich. What has this world got that can make Christians richer than they are? What is there in this world that can attract you and me to it and draw us away from God when he's put before our vision this wonderful, amazing fact of a Savior that came and that lived and that died for our sins? He's given us that bread and that wine. And I'm firmly convinced in my own heart, I know some of you will disagree with me, but I'm firmly convinced in my own heart that God has given us not only that memorial feast to remind us of our Savior, but he's given it to us to keep us close to himself. Because you cannot gather around the Lord's table but be affected by it in some way. I don't know how you are, but I know in my own experience that every Lord's Day as I see that loaf being built, my heart is touched, and at least for a time it has an effect upon my life. And it ought to have an effect upon ours. And so as we walk through this world, the Lord is with us to keep us in the circumstance. He is in heaven, I believe, to keep us out of the circumstance. He is with us as we walk through this world to keep us through the circumstance. And surely if there was ever a time in this world's history when the people of God need the presence and the felt presence of the Lord Jesus, it's the day in which you and I live. Everything else is tending to draw us away from him. Satan has been able to use not only our ears, but using our eyes today to draw our hearts and our minds and our affections away from the person of Christ. You know, they have a saying in this world that says, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I don't believe a word of it. I believe that the presence of a person, as you learn to know him, as you learn to understand him, as you learn to appreciate him, increases our value of that particular person. If for no other reason, if not for the fact that as I get around the Lord's table, I answer his request, I remember him, I want to be there, to be kept from the things of this world. I was speaking to a young man some time ago in Chicago, who was going to college in Evanston, Illinois, and lived in Massachusetts somewhere. And during the conversation, this subject came up, and he said to me, Mr. Van Ryn, there's one thing, he says, I cannot agree with you. Why should you remember the Lord every week? Why not once a month, or once in 3 months, or once a year? Wouldn't it be much more precious? He says, we only keep Christmas once a year. And look how the children look forward to Christmas. So I said to him, he's a young man, he wasn't married, he says, do you have any relatives in the East? He says, yes, my father and mother and two sisters. He says, well, how often do you write them? Well, he says, at least once a week, usually twice a week, sometimes even three times a week. Well, I said to him, don't you think that's a waste of postage? Why don't you write them once a year? How would you like it if they wrote to you once a year? So Because the moment I said it, he saw what I meant. God has given us this feast not only to remind us of what it cost us to bring him to himself, bring us to himself, but to keep us from the things of this world. I've heard it said, and though I don't wholeheartedly agree with it, I believe you may think about it. There's a good deal of truth in it. But that's one of the reasons why Catholicism prospers, even with all its wicked evil. Because they keep the mass, Lord, day by Lord. I think it's something to think about. You know all the wickedness that goes with it, and all the evil that's connected with it. And yet somehow or another that church is prospering beyond many acts in this world. And then thirdly, I'd like to think of the intimacy that existed between the Lord and the Lord. He had a work of intercession for them in the Father's presence. He had a work of intervention for them as you and I walk through this world. And he has a work that's an intimate work with us as individuals. I was hoping that our brother Baird this morning, as he was speaking about walking, would quote that verse in the New Testament where it tells us that you and I walk in Christ. Not with Christ as Noah walked. Or even. Not before the Lord as Abraham was. Not after the Lord as Jacob was. But in the Lord. That's the New Testament. You and I walking in Christ. That is, Christ wants to encompass us as we go through this world for him. He wants us to be completely out of sight as far as this world is concerned. That he and he alone might be seen by men around us. That's the way God looks at us. As God looks down from heaven, he sees us only as he could see us, accepted in the Beloved. And the purpose of God for us is that we might be seen by men walking in the Lord Jesus. That life of intimacy with him. I believe it was Mr. Vance Hafner say one time, that he was talking to a certain Christian, and he knew the Christian very well. He said there was a man whose life was absolutely blameless. As far as his testimony was concerned, there wasn't a person that could find any fault with. But the trouble with him was he never did a thing. He never served the Lord in any sense. He never said anything. He never opened his mouth. He never served with his hands or any other. And he said to Mr. Hafner, he says, well, you can talk to me, but he says, I've never done anything wrong. As far as I know, I've lived a life that could be as upright as it could be. I never did anything to offend anyone. I never did anything to bring shame on the name of the Lord. And Mr. Hafner, in his own inimitable southern style, he said to him, no, neither does a telephone call. But it's dead. There isn't a single bit of life or shade that didn't get there. And he says, brother, God hasn't left you in this world to be a telephone call. God has left you here to be with you. God has left you here to produce and to do something for him. God has left you in this world that as the world looks at you, they might see but a reflection of the person of the Lord Jesus. God wants you and me to live in this world, not only in the knowledge of a Savior that's in the Father's presence, not only in the knowledge of a Savior that's walking with us, but in the knowledge that we ought to be perfectly and absolutely clothed in the person of God. Let me suggest something to you in this incident. I know it isn't in the passage, but let me suggest it to you. Where do you think when they got to the boat the Lord was sitting? I think he said that next to Peter. He was a man that was willing to step out and do something for God. A man that was willing to step out and step aside from conventions and from ease in order that he might get closer to his Lord. And I believe that because of his being closer, he learned the intimacy of the person of Christ living with him in this world. By the way, in this passage and in the previous chapter, I believe you have the two shortest prayers in the Bible. In the previous chapter, you remember the woman came to the Lord and she had a prayer of three words. He said, Lord, help. And in this chapter, Peter had only a prayer of 3 words. Lord, save. And both of them are amazingly young. You and I know that we have a Savior in the Father's presence who's interceding for us today. We've experienced it in some phase of our life at some time or another. We know that we have a Savior that's living with us and walking with us as we walk through this world for Him. We've experienced that too. We can point to circumstances in our life, I'm sure every one of us can. But without the slightest doubt, and very definitely, we saw the hand of God moving for us. I know I have, and I'm sure you have. But I wonder how many of us have ever felt the intimacy of being wrapped up in Him. I wonder how many of us ever felt the intimacy of realizing, as He wants us to realize, that He wants to be to us everywhere that He is. We heard from the 2 previous speakers all that the person of Christ is and all that He is, He wants to be to you. The Divine One who created this world wants to be a companion with you and with me as we walk through this world. He wants to embrace us with all that He possesses. He wants to overshadow us with His arms of love. He wants us to realize that as we're living for Him in this world, we're not living or walking alone. If we're living or walking, we can be living or walking in the very consciousness of knowing Him. Learning to know Him as He is. In the intimacy of our own room. In the quietness of our own life. And learn to enjoy all the fullness of His person. As you and I know Him in the presence of God, as you and I know Him in our lives as we go through this world, may we learn to know Him as well in our souls and in our hearts while He leads us.